Open your Bibles, the book of Psalms, chapter number 85. This is a superb Sunday night crowd, and we thank the Lord for each of you that are here. I trust that you've had a good afternoon. I certainly did. After the service this morning, I was able to get a bite to eat with Brother Belcher, Mrs. Belcher, the Belcher family, Brother Haynes, his family, and just my delicious meal, warm time of fellowship, and just really it was like a family reunion. I like to have friends that because they're busy and I'm somewhat busy, we don't have to talk every day, we don't have to talk every week, we don't have to talk every month, but we just pick up where we last left off. And I've made a discovery that usually the people that you have to talk to every day outside of your own immediate family, usually those are the people that fall out with you the fastest and the first. And so I like to have friends that because of the busyness of the work of the Lord, we just, well, pick up where we last left off. And that's the way it was this afternoon with the Belchers and the Haynes. Just a tremendous time of fellowship. And I got back to my room, and I did what I love to do on a Sunday afternoon, and that is fellowship with my pillow. Oh, I got a legitimate nap this afternoon, and I don't know if you're looking forward in hearing me preach, but that nap was so awesome, I'm looking forward to hearing myself preach. I believe naps are scriptural. The Bible says in Revelation 8:1 that in heaven there'll be silence for the space of a half hour. Revelation 8:1. That means we'll nap in heaven. I said that in a conference once, and a lady came to the book table, and she said, "No, Dr. Hamlin, that does not mean we'll nap in heaven, silence in heaven for the space of a half hour. It means that there won't be preachers in heaven." That's what she said. I said, "Well, ma'am, there's another interpretation of that scripture, and that is there'll be no mother-in-laws in heaven." And so I was able to get to the room and rest a little bit and get ready for the service tonight. I do want to make mention, and I said it this morning, and I would be remiss if I did not mention it again. I so appreciate how Dr. and Mrs. Belcher, the Belcher family, and the church family, the Church of the Open Door, was such a blessing to Mrs. Hamlin and I during this coronavirus crisis, which has now morphed in to coronavirus craziness. I don't know about you, but I have used so much hand sanitizer, so much, that I'm down to the answers of my fifth grade history test that was on my palms. But when all this started, my calendar absolutely bottomed out. My schedule was decimated. And early during that time, we received gifts of love from the Belchers and from the Church of the Open Door. And I could never articulate my appreciation of Mrs. Hamlin for how kind you were to us during that time. Thank you, thank you, thank you. If you want to know the kind of individual that your good pastor and my dear friend, Dr. Belcher, is, over 25 years ago when I preached for the first time, I'll never forget it, the National Sword of the Lord Conference on Revival and Soul Winning at the Great Gospel Light Baptist Church in Walkertown, North Carolina. Dr. Shelton Smith, the editor, and make sure that all the speakers sit together in a certain section. And just as he called me to the platform, I was making my way from my pew to the platform when Dr. Belcher intercepted me and said to me, "This is your first time. And I'm going to tell you what Dr. Curtis Hudson told me my first time. Have fun." I can't articulate how much that meant to me. And I will share with you that every time there's a new speaker at the National Sword of the Lord Conference, as he's making his way to the platform, I intercept him. And I say, "Dr. Hudson told Dr. Belcher, and I'm going to tell you, have fun." And that's just the kind of individual Norris Belcher is. He's an encourager. He's one that when you leave his presence, you're a better Christian, you're a better servant of God, you're a better believer. And I'm thrilled to be here, and I'm looking forward to what the Lord is going to do in these days that have been set aside for revival. Two things I've discovered make for a great meeting. One, is participation and the other is perspiration. If you participate by coming, if you participate by bringing people with you, I promise you I'll perspirate while I'm preaching. I promise you, and we'll have a great time. Amen. Book of Psalms, chapter number 85, and I'll take but one verse of scripture for our text, and it will be verse number 6. Psalm 85 and verse number 6. And I would invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. I would never embarrass anyone. I'm not wired that way. But sir, you came forward Sunday morning. You got that taken care of. God bless you. That's wonderful. We rejoice in that decision. Amen. Psalm 85 and verse number 6. I feel that I need to give a little background, a little backdrop to the message that I'm going to attempt to preach tonight. Back in 2019, it was the very first meeting of the year, and I was flying out of Detroit into Memphis. And when I got to my seat, I think that Saturday evening it happened to be seat 1B. When I got to my seat, I sat down. I pulled my Bible out of my satchel. I got a legal pad, and I put on the top of that legal pad the title of this message, and then just left it blank and asked the Lord to give me the rest of the message as I flew from Detroit to Memphis that Saturday night for the first meeting in my schedule, January of 2019. And I'm going to give to you what God gave to me on that hour and 50-minute flight from Detroit to Memphis. And I'm praying that what God did in my heart as I was winging my way to Memphis, He'll do in all of our hearts again in this second service, this first night service of this spring revival meeting. Psalm 85:6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? And for a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject tonight, five reasons I want far-reaching revival. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to stand behind a sacred desk to preach the Word of God. If in my heart I want to be a blessing, but the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts tonight, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Bless and protect my precious family as I'm away. Give us fresh, warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed from tonight. And Lord, I request, oh, how I would request that you'd clothe me in my calling. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. For over 40 years, this evangelist has given both his energy and his effort to be an eyewitness of an epic supernatural event, preaching at least once a day, every calendar year, traveling around the clock, and living out of a suitcase are all the visible evidences that this isn't a passing fancy. Not just to read about the mighty moves of God in the past, but to reach them in the present has been the meaningful fuel that the engine of this ministry has managed to run on for decades. Five reasons I want far-reaching revival. In the book of Psalms, chapter 85, we find the unknown psalmist's prayer for revival. Now, this chapter could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this. The restoration, verses 1 through 3. The revival, verses 4 through 7. And then the responsibility, verses 8 through 13. It is well, the unknown, or rather unmentioned, unknown as well, but it is well the unmentioned psalmist is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with the revival that a person sees one's personal reason for more than a surface, but yes, a sweeping move of God. Verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? G. Campbell Morgan, Dr. Belcher, once wrote about our text, yet the imperfection of their loyalty creates the long discipline of sorrow and shame, and the prayer is that God will turn the people to himself. The sister verse of Psalm 85:6, and you've heard me say it any number of times and any number of services, every verse in the Bible has what I call a sister verse, and often that sister verse throws more light upon the verse that you're musing, meditating, or making a study of. Again, the sister verse of Psalm 85:6 is Habakkuk 3:2. O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Never forget my and yours prayer, passion, and plea for revival. Just may be the vehicle that God will use to bring a powerful revival. Now, if you miss everything that I preach tonight, I pray that you would not miss that. And it even bears repeating, my and yours, my and yours, my and yours prayer, passion, and plea for revival just may be the vehicle that God will use to bring a powerful revival. Friend, you and I, those of us that are saved, ought to have some personal grounds for heaven to grant us a significant spiritual awakening. Now, quickly tonight, there are five that I wrote down on that legal pad, five reasons on that flight back in 2019 from Detroit to Memphis, five reasons I want far-reaching revival. Let's quickly notice it tonight. And you may want to take out a pencil and somewhere in your Bible scratch these things down. But my, how it would be far better if God were to take an eternal pen and write these things upon my heart and upon your heart as well. Number one, I want my God to send it. Isaiah 64:1, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. A reason why I want far-reaching revival is because I want my God to send it. In Psalm 64:1, the prophet Isaiah tells us that God's divine intervention is the powerful result of direct invitation. No single Christian or single church should ever expect God to move in a mighty way when they really don't mind if he doesn't. The hymn writer must have had this same truth upon his heart when he penned, there shall be showers of blessing. Send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing. Come and now honor thy word. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, oh, that prince of preachers once said, we have felt in our souls that we may have revival. He goes on to state, but we must have it. We must draw near to the angel and wrestle afresh with this determination that we will not let him go unless he should bless us. Friend, you and I ought to know that on a personal basis, on a personal grounds, on a personal level, my reason for heaven granting a significant spiritual awakening is I want my God to send it. The Bible says in Psalm 86, 17, show me a token that is an evidence of God for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast hope in me and comforted me. Breaking news: when the river of revival runs through a church and a community, we won't be bragging on the evangelist, boasting on the crowds that attended the services, or bloviating on the ways we marketed the meeting, but on our bellies shouting what they do around the throne in glory. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Revelation 5:12. Oh, a reason that I want not just another meeting, not just another series of services, but a reason that I want far-reaching revival is because I want my God to send it. A short while, Dr. Belcher, before Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman passed away, he was addressing a large gathering of preachers when he said, "We have reached the place where one man plays a handsaw and another gives a life story, gathering a big crowd, and we call that revival." "No," the great evangelist said, "that's not revival, that is a farce." An old friend, the reason that I want a far-reaching revival is because I want my God to send it. Number two, let me hasten. And I know I'm going to get stuck here. Number two, I want my generation to seek it. Psalm 80 and 19, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. A reason why I want far-reaching revival is because I want my generation to seek it. In Psalm 80 and 19, the psalmist Asaph tells us that just one smile, oh my, from the face of omnipotence can change the whole chosen nation of Israel. But what I want that small pronoun us in this passage to deal with is an entire age group, and that is mine, which is called the baby boomers. Now, a baby boomer is born between 1944 and 1964. This is the age group which caused the end of polio and beehive hairdos. Say amen right there. And this is the age group that there caused the beginning of mobile phones and the Beatles. Sidebar, I believe Beatles should never be allowed to sing, only stepped on. But wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if on that list of accomplishments that my generation was able to see would be a revival, would be a spiritual awakening, would be a mighty move of God. Or a reason why I don't want just another meeting, I don't want just another series of services, but a reason why I want far-reaching revival is because I want my generation to seek it. Mark it down, it would be a tragedy. And I've been saying this, Brother Haynes, in my meetings lately, it would be a tragedy if the next generation had to skip over my generation and telling their children and grandchildren about the last great revivals. I don't want another series of services. I don't want another meeting. But what I long for, what I love to see, is when God shows up and God shows off and everybody knows it wasn't man, it was the master. It wasn't engineered by flesh, It was engineered by heaven. And friend, the reason that I want far-reaching revival is because I want my generation, I want those baby boomers to be able to say that we helped generations yet to come. We helped others yet to come and seen God there give a great and a mighty and a powerful revival. Now, there are several things that baby boomers can do, or for that matter, anybody can do, to pursue a powerful move of God. First of all, get over ourselves. John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. A thing baby boomers can do, or for that matter, anyone can do, to pursue a powerful move of God, is get over ourselves. Me without God is nothing. Well, God without me is still everything. I like the way old evangelist Mays Jackson put it. He said, we are nothing more than a zero with a circle rubbed out. Now, a way a baby boomer, or for that matter, anybody, can pursue a powerful move of God is simply, like it, lump it, bump it, jump it, take it across the street and dump it, get over ourselves. We're not all that in a bag of Flamin' Hot Cheetos. God got along fine before I came along. And probably God will get along a whole lot better long after I'm gone. So what we need to do, if we're going to pursue a powerful move of God, whether we're a baby boomer or not, is simply we must get over ourselves. Secondly, get obviously hungry. Matthew 5:6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. A thing that maybe boomers can do, or for that matter anybody can do, to pursue a powerful move of God is get obviously hungry. A take it or leave it mindset never belongs to the believer that experiences revival. Now, during this coronavirus crisis, which is now morphed into coronavirus craziness, I've been home longer in our entire married life. When Mrs. Hamlin and I were dating, I was already on the revival road. And many of our early dates would be she would come hear me preach in a meeting, and Brother Young and I then take her out to eat. And so I say that to say this, next month we'll be married 40 years. And during this coronavirus crisis, I've been home, Brother Campbell, more than I have ever have in our entire married life, which means I've had more of Mrs. Hamlin's cooking than I've ever had in our entire married life. And please don't say amen here. But I'm coming out of this thing weighing more than when I went into it. Don't say amen there. Don't you do it. I'll throw a mic stand at you. In Jesus' name I will. Don't you say amen there.
Amen.
Ah, isn't that a blessing? If I had the love offering check in my hand, I'd respond to that, but I won't. I'll just leave it right there. But I've had more of her cooking than any time in our married life. And so I'd be home, and we'd go shopping together. I never did that. We'd run errands together. I never did that. And I don't know, maybe in about the middle of all this, one afternoon she was acting, Dr. Belcher, a little sly, a little stealth. She looked like she was going somewhere and didn't want me to go. And so I just inquired. I said, are you going somewhere? And immediately she said, oh, you're busy. I know you're studying, and you're going to preach on the radio and preach on the internet, and you're going to preach on television, and you got phone calls to return, and I would never presume upon your time. I said, you're acting like you're going somewhere that you don't want me to go. And she said, you're right. And I said, well, where are you going? She said, I'm going to the grocery store. And I said, pray tell, why would you not want me to go with you to the grocery store? She retorted and said, I have noticed that while you've been home, every time you go with me to the grocery store, I'm spending $100 more on groceries than when you don't go. To which I responded, if this is the end of the world, we're going to have snacks. We are. I mean, if this is, can I go ahead and preach? If this is the zombie apocalypse, and by the way, it's not. Hello? It is not the zombie apocalypse. I know it's not, because zombies eat brains, and a lot of us would be okay. We'd be okay. We'd live through it. I know Dr. Fauci'd live through it. If he ever shows up with two black eyes, you just mark it down, I did it. Back to the message. We're going to have snacks. And isn't it amazing? When you're hungry, you're going to eat. It doesn't matter if Burger King, Taco Bell, Wendy's, Arby's, White Castle's, oh, can a brother get a witness? That's fine dining right there. It doesn't matter what shutdown and what pandemic might be going on. If you're hungry, you're going to eat. And would to God we have that same mentality, that same drive, that same thinking when it came to spiritual food. And a thing that we can do as baby boomers, or for that matter, anybody, to pursue a powerful move of God is get obviously hungry. Thirdly, get over our offenses. Mark 11:25, when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that our Father, which our Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. You see, a thing that the baby boomers can do, or anyone to pursue a powerful move of God, is get over our offenses. Sure, that little boy in grade school shouldn't have pulled your ponytail, but the fact that in 30 years you still haven't got over it tells me that's why God isn't showing up in your life. Now, I know you haven't gotten over it. You know that little boy that pulled your ponytail in grade. I know you haven't gotten over it because you posted on Facebook. How did we ever grumble before social media ever came along? Now, there is power in Facebook. I won't knock it too much. I'm on it, so I'm not going to knock it a whole lot.
I will.
I know you will. You call it book face, but anyhow, back to the message. I tell you, there is power, Brother Josh Belcher, in Facebook, in that it's given the ability for the dumb to speak. Miracle working power in Facebook. But I know you haven't gotten over that thing that happened 30 years ago and that little boy pulled your ponytail. Because you post it on Facebook about every 2 weeks. You don't even wait for it's a memory and it pops up. You go ahead and pop it up before it's a memory. If I can't have a conversation with you without you dragging me, kicking and screaming, into a time machine and take me back to your last heartache, somebody help me preach, your last heartbreak, which, by the way, that's all part of life. And the fact that we can't have a conversation about A to Z without you bringing up that you've been hurt, that you've been mistreated, that something bad happened to you. Friend, I wasn't in this world 5 minutes till I was mistreated. I mean, a complete stranger hung me upside down by one leg and slapped me for no apparent reason. I'm watching Mrs. Belcher sign that. I came into this world mistreated. So what you ought to do is suck it up, buttercup. Hello? Dr. Belcher, I said that the other night in a conference. I said, hello? And a lady in the back row said, goodbye, and got up and walked out. Oh, yeah. Couldn't believe Mrs. Hamlin did that to me. I couldn't believe it. But if we're going to pursue a mighty move of God, then friend, listen, we're going to have to get over our offenses. All that every baby boomer in this service, or for that matter, any individual that wants to pursue a powerful move of God, would realize we've got to get over ourselves. We've got to get obviously hungry, and we've got to get over our offenses. The great American, one of the founding fathers of the United States, Benjamin Franklin, once said, doing an injury puts you below your enemy. Revenging one makes you but even with him. Forgiving it sets you above him. Dr. Belcher, I don't know if it puts us above anyone, but I do know that forgiveness lifts us closer to having revival. And a reason why that I want a far-reaching move of God is because I want my generation to seek it. Number three, let me hasten. I want my grandchildren to see it. Psalm 145, 4. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. A reason why I want far-reaching revival is because I want my grandchildren to see it. In Psalm 145, 4, the psalmist David tells us that the older generation, grandparents that know the Lord, are to pass down to the younger generation, grandchildren that know the Lord, the divine demonstrations of God. That means, on a strictly personal note, the four people on this planet, Madison, Mason, Evan, and Brooklyn, who call me Papa, ought to be able to spiritually observe some things that will make the headlines of heaven, that will make the history books of heaven. Friend, you and I ought to there want to know that a personal grounds for heaven granting a significant spiritual awakening is I want my grandchildren to see it. Now, if you don't want revival, that's your business. But if you're a grandparent like I am, you ought to take out your cell phone and you ought to go to that picture gallery and you ought to look at any one of those 7,012 pictures you have. And if you're like me, I have no pictures of our grown children, none. They're like invisible people. But all those grandchildren. And if you're a grandparent like me, then you ought to pull out that cell phone and go to that picture gallery and look at those pictures of those who believe that you hung the moon. And listen, if you don't want revival, that's your business. But man, you ought to have something in your heart stirring right now that your grandchildren might be able to enjoy and experience the things you've enjoyed and the things you've experienced. Listen, Dr. Belcher, if you and I were to go to heaven tonight, man, we could go happy campers. We have enjoyed and we've experienced the blessing and the favor and the benefit of God. But man, I want my grandchildren to know what I've known. I want them to see what I've seen. I want them to experience what I've experienced. And a reason that I want far-reaching revival is I want my grandchildren to see it. Back in August of 2019, I was holding a revival meeting in an outside tabernacle at the Charity Baptist Church in Brownstown, Michigan, our home church. After preaching Dr. Halleck in a Sunday afternoon service on the sin that's got to go, if revival is going to come, I noticed that during the invitation, our 9-year-old then granddaughter Madison raised her hand that she wanted to see revival that week in her heart. She was on the front row. And after the service, that same afternoon, we all went back into the auditorium, and I had the privilege with these very hands of baptizing her 5-year-old brother, our grandson Mason, whoop, all in the same afternoon. And as I got back to the house and thought about our granddaughter raising her hand after she heard her papa preach on revival, saying, I want revival in my heart, and I thought about baptizing her brother, our grandson Mason, that very Sunday afternoon, friend, I thought it then, And I'll say it now. I want revival. 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 I want my grandchildren to see it.
Amen.
Number four. I want my grandstand to shout it. Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, a reason why I want far-reaching revival is because I want my grandstand to shout it. In Hebrews 12:1, the Apostle Paul tells us that the Christian is in a great spiritual race and that there's a sizable gathering, oh my, of those in glory who are the spectators. Evangelist Oliver Mee Green once said about this scene in the scriptures, many Bible scholars believe that this great cloud of witnesses is composed of those who have gone on before us, who sit in the heavenly stadium and behold us as we run the Christian race. Friend, you and I ought to know that my personal grounds for heaven granting a significant spiritual awakening is I want my grandstand to shout it. If we could pin back the curtain of the temporal to have a peek in to the eternal, I believe from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet that the Christian life is just like this. It's just like this platform. We live in this low land of sin and sorrow, and at the end, Brother Young, of the race is the finish line. And at the end for the believer, oh my, it's heaven. But then there is that balcony. Then there is that grandstand. Then there is those bleachers that while you and I are running the Christian race, man, they're up in heaven cheering for us. They're up in heaven shouting us on. They're up in heaven there because we've got family there. We got friends there. We've got fellow laborers there, Dr. Belcher. In that grandstand of glory is your precious mother. In that grandstand of glory is my mother-in-law. Hey, you know what they're doing? While you and I, this is Ben, you're letting on. While you and I are running this race, they're cheering for us. And they're rooting us on. And they're challenging us. And a reason that I want more than just another meeting. That I want more than just another series of services is because I want my grandstand to shout it. The bleacher creatures are a group of fans of the New York Yankees who are known for their strict allegiance to the team and their merciless attitude to opposing fans. A prominent aspect of the bleacher creatures is their use of chants and songs. For the last two decades of the original Yankee Stadium, the creatures occupied sections 37 and 39 of the bleachers. In 2009, oh my, when the Yankees' new stadium was built, they were relocated and currently sit in section 203 of the right field bleachers. Let me say in passing that there's no liquor in those bleachers. Amen. Just like there's no liquor in heaven. Amen. Wouldn't it be something, Dr. Belcher, if in the heavenly section were John R. Rice, Bob Jones Sr., Mays Jackson, Carl Hatch, and Tom Malone sit, they were all on their feet high-fiving one another and rejoicing in the revival that we're experiencing in our Christian lives and in our local churches. You see, a reason I wrote it down on that piece of paper that I want far-reaching revival is because I want my grandstand to shout it. Number five, and last of all, not only I want my God to send it, and I want my generation to seek it, and I want my grandchildren to see it, and I want my grandstand to shout it. But number five, and last of all, I want my great country to sense it. Amen. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. A reason why I want far-reaching revival is because I want my great country to sense it. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, the wise man Solomon tells us that not only a personal, don't miss this, but also a national mighty move of God is both needed and possible. Preachers will ask me every once in a while, Brother Haynes, you think, Dr. Hamlin, we can have national revival? My answer is always the same. I know if I don't have revival, our country's not going to be that close to having revival. But if I have revival, and you have revival, and all of us have revival, then we're a whole lot closer to having revival as a nation than if I don't have revival, and you don't have revival, and we don't have revival. You see, America doesn't have to be known for booze, but Bibles. Immorality, but integrity. Homosexuality, but holiness. Drugs, but deliverance. And America, the land I love, and I believe the land you love as well, doesn't have to be known for empty fundamental churches, but extremely full fundamental churches. Friend, you and I ought to know that my personal grounds for heaven granting a significant spiritual awakening is I want my great country to sense it. The Bible says in James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. If in this nation, God's own people just took a half a step in his direction, the tremendous results and the effects of his presence and his power and his person would be felt in every state of our union, literally, oh my, from border to border, shore to shore, coast to coast. Selah, muse on that for a moment. Would you look at our text? Psalm 85:6. It's the unknown psalmist's prayer. It's his heartbeat. It's his heart cry. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? And Brother Young, in one verse of Scripture, he tells us on a personal grounds why he wanted revival. And on a Saturday night, on a flight from Detroit to Memphis, with a Bible and a legal pad, I wrote these things down, which are the reason that I want revival. I'm not using myself as any kind of an example, but I live out of a suitcase. I spend more time in the air than most birds. I'll go to check my luggage in the Detroit Metropolitan Airport. People I don't know, from Adam's house cat, will say, Dr. Hamlin, we're praying for you. Have a great meeting. I've had flight attendants act like they're family and welcome me on the plane. I have no clue who they are. And friend, I'd be the biggest fool in this country if I didn't believe from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet, we can have revival. We can have a mighty move of God. We can have a spiritual awakening. And I don't want for us just to read about it in dusty church history books. Brother Josh Belcher, I want us to be eyewitnesses of what God's done in the past, what he's done in the pages of the Bible, and what he can do in the present. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. On March 6th, 1799, President John Adams called for a national day of fasting and prayer for America. He said, I quote, "To call to mind our numerous offenses against the Most High God, confess them before Him with the sincerest penance, implore," this was John Adams, "implore His pardoning mercy through the great mediator and redeemer, thank you, sir, of our past transgressions, and that through the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may be disposed and enabled to yield a more suitable obedience to His righteous requisitions in time to come." Now hear me. That wasn't Dr. Norris Belcher that said that. That wasn't Dr. John Hamlin that said that. That was President John Adams who said that. And what people in the 21st century need to know is what presidents Dr. Belcher knew in the 1700s, and that is, this country is only great because of God, and it's only revival that'll get us back to God. I want my great country to sense it. I wonder, with every head bowed and every eye closed, who could lift their hand and say, "Preacher, I know that I know that I know that I know. If I were to die, heaven is my eternal home. I'm saved and sure." You'd lift it and leave it, saved and sure. Main floor balcony, saved and sure. Saved and sure, saved and sure, saved and sure. Thank you, may I put them down. You're here tonight, dear one, you couldn't raise your hand, but you would lift it now, and by raising it, you're saying, "Preacher, I need to be saved, and I need to trust Christ, and I sure don't want to die and go to a devil's hell." And right now, you'd lift your hand, say, "Pray for me. Need to be saved. Main floor balcony. Need to trust Christ. Preacher, please. Pray for me." You're here tonight, and as a Christian, somewhere along the message, God has spoken to your heart. And you would say, "Preacher, you made the case, and your reasons are now my reasons." And you lift your hand. God bless you there. All over, all over, all over. Five reasons. Five reasons I want far-reaching revival. We stand to our feet, our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for the kind attention of these, my brothers and sisters. And Lord, I pray that not one in any way would grieve, resist, or quench the Holy Ghost. May this be a time of great and glorious victory. In Jesus' name.